Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we're in the middle of a series that I'm calling He is Our First Shepherd. I see portraits of God throughout the scriptures, and this is the portrait we're going through. It's a study of the book of 1 Timothy, where we see the Lord as our first shepherd. It's Paul writing to young Timothy about how to shepherd the flock of God. And so if you're a pastor or shepherd of a local fellowship, an elder, an overseer, a dad, a mom, a leader, a coach, whatever you are, this book gives us wonderful principles of how to shepherd like our first shepherd shepherds us. So I hope you're enjoying this series. And by the way, we're going to be in session number 4, message number 4 today out of 8 on building leadership. And if you have your Bibles, we'll be coming to 1 Timothy chapter 3, having just covered the first two. And so as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder, these messages are archived, these 27-minute messages. They're archived on my website at markpg.org. And when you get there on that landing page, just click broadcast. There's a box that says broadcast. There are other ones that says articles and videos. Those are 3-minute videos of portraits of God. And then another box that says printed guides on all kinds of topics. All of these designed to do one thing: help you hear God. But if you click on the broadcast box, the next page you click on Portraits of God, and then you'll have the list of the radio broadcasts archived there. So that's at markpg.org, and they're all designed to do one thing: help you hear God. And that's our heart today. So you know what? As is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters, to sit at your feet once again and gaze in your eyes and listen for your whispers as you speak to us heart to heart, especially on this topic of how you are our first shepherd, and through us you want us to shepherd just like you do. So thank you, Lord, for the journey we are making through this wonderful book of 1 Timothy from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we just look forward to letting you speak to the depths of our heart. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, let me just take a minute or two to put this session number 4 in context. Where we've been, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we started seeing hallmarks of our first shepherd. The first one is being positive, being positive. In this passage, we see him through Paul exhorting us to encourage like family and to instruct them gently and to love them purely. So I hope you'll go to that. It's a wonderful opening to our series. You'll find that at markpg.org if you haven't already heard that particular message. Then in verses 12 through 20, the next hallmark that we looked at is how our first shepherd, well, providing cover is a hallmark of our first shepherd. Providing cover. So grateful He covers us. Three ways that emerge in these verses about how to do that. One, serve together joyfully. Two, grant them mercies, His grace, His patience, humility. And number 3, protect them faithfully. Yeah, the enemy's out there trying to take us down. We need to protect them. So that was number 2. The third hallmark is lifting up. So we have being positive, providing cover, and lifting up. Now we go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We lift up men, lift up God, lift up women. Lift up men, we're to pray for the kings and those in authority. We lift up God, he's one God, one mediator, one Christ, one ransom. We saw that theme. And then lifting up women. It looks like a passage that puts them down when it says things like, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man, and then it tells them how to dress and not to wear certain jewelry, but actually it is lifting them up. It's protecting their modesty. It's an urging to dress modestly because we don't want you to be subject to predators whose hormones are raging and put you at risk, you know. We protect them in their modesty and their appearance, the works, sensitivities, privacy, deference, openness, motherhood. It lifts them up. And Scripture is so clear that we're to lift up women. It says, and that's why I interpret this that way. It's the intention is to protect them. 1 Peter 3:7 puts it this way. You husbands, in the same way, live your wives in an understanding way as with someone more delicate, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Ephesians 5:25 puts it this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for. We're to live sacrificially. It's not just lay down our lives, but our preferences in order to lift up our wives and to lift up women in general. And today we're going to see how we're to empower women as well. So understand me clearly. I believe that the Lord, as our first shepherd in building leadership, includes women in ministry. The debates and the controversy are not about women in ministry. There are thousands and thousands of ministry positions and that women can do in the church and all around us. I mean, because they're capable, they're smart, they're strong and creative and all of that. God lifts them up in a culture in that day that was putting them down. There's only one restriction. And in that last part of verse 2, it says, well, in exercising authority, the authority clause, all right, if a woman in ultimate authority in the local church as the lead pastor or as an elder, which we're going to see in a moment, or overseer. Now, that would be one restriction out of thousands upon thousands. By the way, in our own denomination, I'm Southern Baptist, we lift up women big time. We even name our two biggest mission offerings, the one at Easter and the one at Christmas, after women, Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. We've been empowering them in the mission field and here in the States too, and all kinds of positions and ministries because they're valuable. God lifts them up and so do we. And we're going to see that more today. So under this theme, under this hallmark of how our first shepherd is all about building leadership, in this case in the church, let's pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. All right, so we have a man aspiring for the office of overseer. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, this is the first of two offices that we have in the Scripture, and it happens to be in these, in this section. We have the office of overseer. Later, we're going to look at the office of deacon. But I also want to mention that in this passage, the word overseer is used, but in other passages, the word elder is used in describing this authoritative office in the church. In fact, let me just kind of give you a little list of facts that might surprise you, because I know we tend to get embedded in a particular denominational understanding or traditional understanding or a creedal understanding that's been passed down from, generation to generation. And so our appeal can be to, you know, those creeds for our authority. But, you know, of course, we want to essentially get it all the way back to the Bible as best we can. So here's some fun facts. You know, the word for overseer is episkopos. Now, episkopos is used five times in the New Testament. So episkopos, overseer, five times. And we see it in this passage in Timothy. So make a note of that. But we see another word, presbyteros, and that means elder. Now, instead of five times, it's used 72 times in the New Testament, elder is. And 57 of those times, as it's translated elder, it means a position of leadership in the church. So isn't that interesting? So this is where, let me just give you a couple of cross-references to see how Paul uses these two words interchangeably. Over in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28, Paul's nearing the end of his ministry, and so he gives a final word of exhortation to this church at Ephesus. And he begins in verse 17 by addressing the elders of the church. Yet a few verses later, he refers to the same men, verse 28, as overseers. So elders, overseers, interchangeably. He does it again, not just in Acts 20, verses 17 through 28, but he does it again in Titus 2. In verse 5, he reminds Titus that he left him in Crete with instructions to appoint elders over every city. That's plural, by the way. Appoint elders over every city or every city church, you know. And in this context, an elder is clearly a position of leadership in the church. But a few verses later, he begins to describe the qualifications of an elder, but uses the word overseer. So he uses them interchangeably in this passage as well. So I think that's fascinating. So we have episkopos, overseer, used 5 times. We have presbyteros, elder, used 57 times out of the 72 of the totality of usage. And by the way, just as a footnote, the word pastor, you know how many times that appears in the New Testament? It's going to surprise you. The answer is zero. Zero. It's actually the word poimen that appears in the New Testament, the Greek word, and it means shepherd. It is a shepherd metaphor. And in English translations that include the word pastor, it's only one time that poimen is put into the English Bible as the word pastor. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And for some reason, in the 14th century, the first English translation, Wycliffe Bible translation in English, rather than putting shepherd in there, because that's what it means, they said, okay, they're translating from the Latin, and the Latin word for shepherd is pastore. So they said, you know what, let's just create a new word into English. Just transliterate it, not translate it. If you translate it, it's shepherd. If you transliterate it, we'll just take that P and we'll make an English P and so forth. Let's create a new word, pastore becomes pastor, and let's put it in Ephesians 4. And from there, future English translations, now the word pastor starts appearing in Bibles, though it wasn't in the Greek. And it became an office of the church. And different denominations define the office of pastor differently. Some say he's primarily a preacher, and we have elders running the church. Others say, no, he's like the Moses. He's the top guy. You know, the pastor's the lead pastor. He's the one. And then elders can maybe help him or be subordinate to him, and some have that. Others say, no, pastor and elder and overseer, they're all the same thing. You can use those interchangeably. But that didn't happen until after the 14th century. So don't shoot the messenger. I'm just giving you the facts as they unfolded. But it is germane to our study today as we look at this passage. So we have the office of overseer or elder. And in verse 2 here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Stop there a moment. So one qualification is a man needs to be a husband. Now, he needs to be a husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean one wife at a time? We don't want a polygamist. Well, we probably would all agree on that one. Others would say, well, some guys have wives concurrently. They divorce and get another one, divorce, get another one. And they think that's a limitation here. So let each be convinced in their own heart and mind, as it says in Romans 14, there one ate the meat sacrificed unto idols as unto the Lord, saying, there's no such thing as other guys, no big deal. Others said, no, we're not going to eat meat sacrificed unto idols, lest we appear to be idolatrous, and that would dishonor God. Well, they couldn't agree with each other. there's a fierce debate over it. And Paul said, look, one eats the meat as unto the Lord. The other doesn't eat the meat as unto the Lord. But because you're both, as a matter of conscience, are doing it as unto the Lord, the way you understand the situation and the limitation and the teachings on it, we give you grace space. We give you elbow room to have differing views. I call Romans 14 the big elbow room chapter, the big grace space chapter. It gives people room to have differing views. It's okay. It's okay to have differing views. That's why I'm okay with churches and pastors and denominations having differing definitions and uses of the shepherd metaphor and the word pastor. It's okay. We're not talking about heresy. We're talking about different hermeneutical constructs, interpretive conclusions, applications of Scripture as unto the Lord. And my friend, I hope you get that. I hope you get that there's plenty of breathing space, grace space, elbow room in the kingdom of God on these kinds of things that are not absolutely clear. By the way, there are some absolutely clear things in the Scripture, the core doctrines of the faith, that's another series. But when it comes to some of these, let's take a deep breath and be at peace that others will have differing views. So, husband of one wife, is it one wife forever? You never had another one? Or is it concurrent wives, or is it consecutive wives, this limitation? Well, then it goes on to say that qualifications include being temperate and prudent and respectable and hospitable and able to teach and not addicted to wine. That's verse 3. Or pugnacious. That means argumentative. By the way, if you're having argumentative conversations with people and being agitated and all, you're actually violating this qualification as a good elder or an overseer. And if you're arguing on this passage that way, okay, husband and wife, let's talk about pugnacious. But it goes on. You must be gentle and peaceable and free from the love of money. Then we get to verse 4. Must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Well, we got two more things here. An elder, one up in years, but wise. How do we know? He's been a father, and the children have turned out well. Overseers, elders, they must be fathers. But more than that, effective fathers. Now, if you happen to be one who in your Romans 14 freedom have concluded that pastor is synonymous with overseer and elder, then you need to apply these qualifications to anybody who is a pastor or yourself if you're the pastor. Are you a husband? If you're a single guy, you have a problem. If you're widowed, you have a problem. If you're divorced and not remarried, you have a problem. Are you a father? If you don't have children yet and you're a pastor, you have a problem because you're saying that pastor and elder and overseer are the same thing. If you have children, but they're not under control, they're all over the map and they've run off or they're estranged and all that, well, you're not meeting that qualification. Now, don't, again, shoot the messenger. I'm just saying be consistent in your hermeneutics and in your applications. If you're going to inject pastor here and equate it with overseer and elder, well, then you got to look at, you got to be a husband, you got to be a father, you got to be an effective father along with all the other qualifications. Now, for those that say pastor is an authoritative office, might even be the lead pastor, you don't have to equate it with elder and overseer. It can be a separate, distinct authoritative office, and then you're not subject to these qualifications. So some have it that way. Others use the word pastor as a term of honor, a title of honor and respect or love. It's more of a generic use, is more in accordance with a generic metaphor of shepherding. As in the New Testament, there's room, there's reasons he gives us metaphors. It gives you breathing space to interpret it and apply it differently. It's not as explicit as this one that we're looking at, where we're seeing it explicitly says, if a man aspires to the office of overseer. By the way, if you're one that believes it's okay to use the word pastor in the Ephesians 4 passage, and that's where you're going to try to go to, you know, build your hermeneutical construct, just a word of warning and encouragement and just fact, that passage where it says, and he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Well, if you put pastor in there, you got to understand that in that context, doing good hermeneutics here, contextual principle, there's no mention of authority. There's no mention of office. There's no mention of gender in Ephesians 4. They are spiritual, gifted people there, equipping the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So be careful. And I'm not trying to persuade you one way or the other, but what I am saying is give others the freedom and the grace space to have a differing view than you own, than your own, and not don't and let's not call each other heretics. These are not heretical views. These are not, fellowship busters, or deal breakers or anything like that. That they're just differing views. And again, Romans 14, that each be convinced in their own heart and mind as unto the Lord. It's okay, my friends. It's okay. Every position out there, and I've seen and heard many, they have their pluses and minuses in their hermeneutical construct. Well, that's fine. That's why we have so many denominations. And it's not a matter of heresy. It may be a matter of denominational misalignment. You might have a view that's very misaligned with the denomination you're in, and then you need to talk to others and leaders about that, but graciously, and see what might be best. But it's not a matter of heresy. Well, the passage goes on. We have it very clearly stated that the office of overseer or elder is one office, but then we get the second office in verse 8. Deacons, in this English translation, this is a transliteration of the word diakonos. That's the Greek. It means one who serves in ministry. Usually, it's more simply rendered as servant. In fact, it's 29 times, diakonos, in the New Testament, 3 times as a transliteration, as deacon, but 7 times as minister, and 19 times as servant. So here's what we know. The office of deacon is the second office in the church of the two, but it's not an authoritative office. It's a service office. And if it's a service office, then women can serve, and women are included in the text. Look at it. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women, gunaikos, it means woman or wife, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. And deacons must then be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their deacon of their children and their own households. And for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standard and great confidence in faith that is in Christ Jesus. So over the years, we have some denominations who have women serving as deacons. Well, if it's an office of service, then you're not violating chapter 2, a few verses above, that says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man, because it's not an office of authority. However, there are churches who make the office of deacon one of authority, because they don't have elders in their tradition. So they just function as elders, and it's a position of authority now. Well, in that context, then women would not be qualified to be in that role, because they would be in a position of exercising authority over men, and we want to protect them from such a hot seat, from such a hot spot, according to Scripture as we understand it. So this is why I can say that the 3 takeaways from 1 Timothy 3 about building leadership is to 1, appoint seasoned elders or overseers, 2, select qualified deacons in the service office, and 3, empower faithful women. Empower faithful women. Again, The women or the wives are mentioned right in the context of this deacon office, and that's why some churches do it that way, others don't. But I'm telling you, there are thousands upon thousands of positions and roles that women play in Christendom that God has ordained. God, now, by the way, the ordination of women, you know, that's another controversy, because it implies we're empowering them with authority. But if you look at some of these ordination certificates, it says to the gospel ministry, to service, we ordain you to gospel service, not leadership, not to a pastorship. There are other, if you're joining them to elders, that's different, because that is an authoritative office and all. So I hope you get that there's a lot of nuances, a lot of layers, a lot of differing conclusions on this. And I'm just saying, it's okay. It's okay. God used the generic poimen, shepherd, as a metaphor. So that gives us breathing space on how to use what got transliterated into pastor. So give people room to have differing views, my friends. It's okay. Don't feel threatened by it. There are more important doctrines to the faith, more important tasks at hand, reaching a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ, that should occupy our heart and our emotional energy. But just get this, in this passage, this chapter, our first shepherd is building leadership and telling us how to build leadership. Appoint seasoned elders or overseers, select qualified deacons, and empower faithful women. Well, Lord, I thank you for being able to walk through this together. I pray that it will bring a spirit of peace and rest and humility as we have these chats and comparisons with others. But thank you, Lord, for being our first shepherd. We want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Until next time, oh, fall in love with Jesus, our first shepherd.